Good evening and welcome to Amplify, a telephone talk show that looks at life from a religious perspective. I'm Father Ron Lengwin, hoping that you have felt the warmth of God's love in your life this day, but especially the joy you feel when you share God's love with others. As we've done each week for some 30 years on this program, I'd like to begin with a story that is based on faith and formed with imagination. As you know, we have had over 1,000 stories we've told over the years, some published in the book, but I'd like to begin with a story that addresses what we're going to talk about tonight. As Jesus hung on the cross, he heard a strange sound. It was no louder than the whisper of a gentle breeze finding its way through the trees. Could it be his Father? Although he did not see him and could not understand why his Father would allow him to suffer so much, he knew he was there with him. As he tried to turn his head towards the sound, the nails pulled at his torn flesh, and pain shot through his entire body as if intending to shatter it. No one was there. But as he turned back and looked down at Mary, his mother, and at John and Mary Magdalene, the pain in his heart and mind were terrible. It hurt even more than the pain in his body. Jesus cried out in his heart, "Father, the pain has become unbearable. Please take it away from me. I did not mock you in the temple, in the streets, or in the fields. I only taught people to love you. But still, Father, I accept the pain if it is your will." Silence suddenly filled not only his ears, but his entire being. No longer could he hear the laughter and shouts of the crowd, nor the jeers of the soldiers. But an angel began to sing the sweetest and gentlest of songs to him, "Master, Master, you are the Son of God." Jesus thought the pain must be playing tricks on his mind, but when the angel sang the same song to him again, Jesus called out, "Who speaks to me?" The soldier answered mockingly, "Maybe it's your Father coming to take you down from the cross." Jesus looked upward into the sky and wondered how much longer he could suffer this great pain that throbbed throughout his body. Again he heard the gentle and comforting song of an angel as she touched his crown of thorns. "My Master, fear not, because each drop of blood you shed is a precious gift for mankind." Jesus hung limp on the cross now. No more tears fell from his eyes to wash the blood away, because his body had been drained of every drop of moisture. Angels began to sing all around him now as they had at his birth. Different tunes and different words came from each of them, but somehow they all mysteriously blended together beautifully. One was singing, "Come, my Lord, and give me your soul. Let me hold and comfort you. Let me hold and comfort you." Another sang a song that no one heard, except perhaps Mary. "Weep no more, my children. Weep no more, my children. He has died upon a cross of great pain and suffering, but now his love can come to all. Now his love can come to all." An angel whispered in Mary's ear, "He has returned to his Father's home." Mary began to cry again, but like her son, there were no more tears left. Mother Nature joined the angel's song, and the earth began to rumble. A story of faith and imagination. And now I'd like to read from the introduction of a book called The Cries of Jesus from the Cross. It is an anthology of Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen from the talks that he gave on on Good Friday, which will be this coming Friday, and many of us heard on this Passion Sunday some of that story read. Our guest writes in the introduction at the very beginning, Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen was a man for all seasons. Over his lifetime, he spent himself for souls, transforming lives with a clear teaching of the truths of Christ and his church through his books, his radio addresses, his lectures, his television series, and his many newspaper columns. The topics of this much sought-after lecture range from the social concerns of the day to matters of faith and morals. With an easy and personable manner, Sheen could strike up a conversation on just about any subject, making numerous friends as well as converts. During the 1930s and 40s, Fulton Sheen was the featured speaker on the Catholic Hour radio broadcast, and millions of listeners heard his radio addresses each week. His topics ranged from politics and the economy to philosophy and man's eternal pursuit of happiness. Along with his weekly radio program, Sheen wrote dozens of books and pamphlets. One can safely say that through his writings, thousands of people changed their perspective about God and the church. Sheen was quoted as saying, "There are not 100 people in the United States who hate the Catholic Church, but there are millions who hate what they wrongly perceive the Catholic Church to be." Possessing a burning zeal to dispel the myths about our Lord and his church, Sheen gave a series of powerful presentations on Christ's passion and his 7 last words from the cross. As a scripture scholar, Archbishop Sheen knew full well the power contained in preaching Christ crucified. And with St. Paul, he could say, quote, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." During his last recorded Good Friday address in 1979, Archbishop Sheen spoke of having given this type of reflection on the subject of Christ's 7 last words from the cross, quote, "for the 58th consecutive time," close quote. Whether the young priest in Peoria, Illinois, the university professor in Washington, D.C., or a bishop in New York, Sheen's messages were sure to make an indelible mark on his listeners. On October 2, 1979, when visiting St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City, Pope John Paul II embraced Fulton Sheen and spoke into his ear a blessing and an affirmation. He said, quote, "You have written and spoken well of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a loyal son of the church," close quote. On the day Archbishop Sheen died, December 9, 1979, he was found in his private chapel before the Eucharist in the shadow of the cross. Archbishop Sheen was a man purified in the fires of love and by the wood of the cross. Our guest this evening and the writer of these words and of the book titled The Cries of Jesus from the Cross is Al Smith. He is a husband, father, grandfather, a man of trade and a business owner. He has served the church for 15 years as a Catholic evangelist, radio host, writer, internet broadcaster, and retreat director. Al is a gifted speaker, giving presentations at seminaries, schools, parishes, and Catholic conferences. And he's often featured on Catholic media such as EWTN Radio and TV, Radio Maria, The Catholic Channel, Relevant Radio, and Shalom TV. He's the founder and director of the Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen Mission Society of Canada and has served on the board of directors of the Archbishop Fulton John Sheen Foundation in Peoria, Illinois, which promotes the cause of Fulton J. Sheen's canonization process. Al Smith, welcome to Amplify.
Thank you, Father Ron, for having me tonight. It's great to be here.
Is there anything that you would like to add about what I read from your introduction about Fulton J. Sheen? I know as a young man, I watched him because my family watched him. And certainly was mesmerized by him. And so when I met him personally at a retreat he gave to a priest back in the mid to late 70s, I should look up the exact date, he talked to me in a way as if though he knew me when I didn't know him. And as a result, I had a couple of phone conversations with him. Did you meet him? Were you able to meet him before he died? And what attracted you to him?
Yeah, I am a newfound, I want to say, fan of Fulton Sheen, in that my first encounter with his writings came in 2009. I never met the man. I never saw any of his television shows, never listened to any of his radio addresses till in my 40s. It's,
wow.
These were all lessons that my father had picked up. He served in the war. He was an avid radio listener, listened to Fulton Sheen on the Catholic Hour in the 40s and the 50s, not so much in the 30s, but Bishop Sheen had a little bit of radio work in the early 1950s, and of course his years on television. And my dad was like hundreds of thousands of others who just drew closer to Christ, closer to the church, through Sheen's regular messages. You know, think of his reach. The newspaper column he wrote for 30 years, each week yes. opening the newspaper and Fulton Sheen's writing to you, talking to you. And of course, the constant, radio addresses, television addresses. He was the face of faith in the United States of America for literally 50 years. And so he touched tens and hundreds of thousands of souls. And we really can't count the numbers. But again, these Sheen stories, I travel across the country giving reflections and sharing Sheen's writings. And every day, people come to me and they tell me these beautiful moments of where they met Sheen personally, visited with them, he blessed them. He seemed to be very pastoral in his nature, and he did so many things in secret. People are now recounting of times he visited hospitals, jails. He was always working for the Lord. So these stories, again, I think we could write volumes and volumes about people's encounter with this saint-to-be. Again, he really did touch so many lives. So my love for Sheen is a late love. It's a later love in life. I'm glad I found him. And again, I read one of his books in 2009. It was his book, A Victory Over Vice. And after reading that book, he stirred my soul to say he has the remedy for what's ailing myself, but also society. And he seemed to have the answers to so many questions. And I just kept reading book after book after book. And the next thing you know, you're sitting on the board of directors of the Sheen Foundation.
Yes.
You're doing two weekly radio shows in Canada featuring his work. So saints pick us. And I'm convinced of that. They pick us. And Fulton Sheen picked a pipe fitter from Canada to share his messages. So a little insight there.
And this particular book, The Cries of Jesus from the Cross, are an anthology. The seven last words, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The second word, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. The third, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. The fourth word, my God, why have you forsaken me? The fifth word, I thirst. The sixth, it is finished. And the seventh word, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Why did you focus on this particular topic?
Right. I felt that sometimes liturgically we don't spend enough time on this homily. And I say this homily in that it is his sermon from Mount Calvary. Archbishop Sheen said so many times, there was never a preacher like the dying Christ. Mm-hmm. There was never a congregation like that which gathered about the pulpit of the cross. And there was never a sermon like the seven last words. This is the sermon of a dying man who who loved the world, and he loved each and every soul from the beginning of time. And we don't spend enough time on this sermon. We hear many sermons about the Beatitudes. We hear other sermons about the teachings of Christ. But how often do we reflect on this sermon from Mount Calvary? And sadly, sometimes it's only once a year. It's yes. on Palm Sunday, Good Friday. We seem to just do a quick visit to the cross. And Fulton Sheen wanted to remind us that we need to meditate on the cross daily, to fall in love with our Lord's love for us, that he died on the cross for us, and that we had something to do with it, that it was our sin that put our Lord on the cross. And so this, I want to say, reminder of these great words spoken from our Lord are something that has to be dealt with on a regular basis, not just once a year.
Right,
and I think this is where Sheen was so animated in his reflections on television and radio to remind us that God loved us, that he came into this world, and he died on the cross for us. Remember that. Remember that. And he said it with great joy, with absolute great joy. And I think you would agree with me on that, Father.
Absolutely. In reading this anthology, I need to say, for as much admiration as I have for him, I didn't realize till I read what he wrote once again how much it's written timelessly, except for references to things that may have been going on at the particular time, communism, things like that. He could have written that today, and it would have meaning for us. It's amazing how much in life, when you're dealing with truth, its voice is important at every age, because the truth can only grow larger, and we begin to understand it even more fully. And I think that's what happens with his writings also. Now, you and I agreed, we're going to be taking our first break in just a moment, that your book, and it's over 300 pages, close to 400, really. You have highlighted a lot in your book, as I was wondering how it would be best to approach this program. And I've highlighted my book through those nearly 400 pages also. When we come back, let's begin to talk with the first word, Father, forgive them, for what they know not what they do. And then we'll be right back. Welcome back to Amplify, where our guest is Al Smith, who is the editor of a best-selling book titled The Cries of Jesus from the Cross, the Fulton Sheen Anthology. He is also the founder and director of the Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen Mission Society of Canada, and has served on the board of directors of the Archbishop Fulton John Sheen Foundation in Peoria, Illinois, which promotes the cause of Fulton J. Sheen's canonization process. Al, let's see if we can share the wisdom of Archbishop Fulton Sheen and therefore something of his person by reading from the collection that you have put together.
Yes.
And the first one being, Father, forgive them, they know what they do. What I've highlighted here is because it surprised me, because I had not thought this, a priest of 52 years, and I had not thought of this way in which he looked in reflecting on Jesus on the cross. He writes, the executioners expected him to cry, for everyone pined on the cross had it done before him. Seneca tells us that those who were crucified cursed the day of their birth, the executioners, their mothers, and even spat on those who looked upon them. Cicero tells us that at times it was necessary to cut out the tongues of those who were crucified to stop their terrible blasphemies. And a little bit later, everyone expected a cry, but no one, with the exception of the three at the foot of the cross, expected the cry they did hear, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you point out, or he points out, it is only our ignorance of how good God is that excuses us for not being saints. There's a lot said there. We could talk about that for a long time.
Absolutely. But I think what Sheen is really trying to say to the listener, it's ignorance that saves. It's not wisdom that saves.
Right.
It's ignorance. And he repeated that three or four times in this meditation to drive home that point. When we have a neighbor that is just bothering us, a lot of times it's because our neighbor doesn't know what they're doing. We have to give them the benefit of the doubt. Sheen is trying to point to our everyday lives to give us examples of where we could apply the Lord's words in our own lives. And we should have mercy on our neighbors. A lot of times they don't know what they're doing. They haven't been catechized. But I love what Sheen wrote. He said here, it was only the ignorance of their great sin that brought them within the pale of hearing of that cry from the cross. And again, he clarifies, it's not wisdom that saves, it is ignorance. And I think that's what we would take most from this first of 49 meditations throughout the book. And I think just after reading the first two pages, you've been drawn in.
Yes.
You realize that you're in the hands of a retreat master. And this is what Sheen truly was. He was a retreat master. You, of course, have been the beneficiary of a retreat given by Fulton Sheen, and many have. And this book is set up in a retreat style where we'll look at the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, seven different ways. And, of course, you'll have this complete understanding. When you hear those words again at any church you go to, when you hear those words, you'll think of it, hopefully, seven different ways, because Sheen has revealed that to you. So, again, we'll continue on as we journey with Fulton Sheen, as we learn more about the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Where would you like to go next, Father?
Wherever you'd like to go, I'd like you to select the passage.
Okay, we'll go towards now. Again, Sheen is not only a retreat master, he's very pastoral, and he knows that we're going to have these ups and downs. We're going to have some victories and some failures. We're going to be able to practice the Beatitudes, and then we'll fall into sin and sorrow. So he will continue to realize that that's life. That's the human condition. We're all sinners. But he leads by pointing to the Lord. The Lord is the example. And so he gave a series of talks called it was called The Cross and the Beatitudes. And so we'll spend a little bit of time on his meditation, Blessed Are the Meek. And I love how Sheen, he begins each one of these meditations with the Beatitudes with just two short statements. He says, our Blessed Lord began his public life on the Mount of the Beatitudes by preaching, Blessed are the meek, for they shall possess the land. And that's from Matthew's Gospel. He finished his public life on the Hill of Calvary by practicing that meekness, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How different this is from the beatitude of the world. The world blesses not the meek, but the vindictive. It praises not the one who turns the other cheek, but the one who renders evil for evil. It exalts not the humble, but the aggressive. And here you can see Sheen, even though he's writing this in 1937, it's like he's writing it today. This is
yes.
So true today. And again, I think that's where we look at the brilliance of this man. Saints write. Their writings are timeless. And I think this applies to the world today very much so. And she would always point to the scriptures throughout this anthology. I counted the number of scripture references, and they numbered 443. So Sheen will be very generous when he comes to pointing us to the scriptures. And our Lord truly was meekness, and this is what Sheen reveals to us. Look at his examples. He said in scriptures when they struck him, if I have spoken evil, give testimony of the evil, but if well, why strikest thou me? Sheen also writes, he says that meekness is self-possession. That is why the reward of meekness is possession. A meek man is the man who will never do one thing. He will never fight when his conceit is attacked, but only when a principle is at stake. Our Lord is so much a master of himself that he is angry only when holiness is attacked, but never when his person is attacked. And it gives many examples. For example, when our Lord was with the Gerasenes. Pronunciation is sometimes hard. But he leaves their coast without a single retort, and he enters into the boat, and he passed over the water and came into his own city. There was the time that he was laughed to scorn when he said nothing about approaching the dead daughter of Jairus, and he went on his work of mercy, oblivious to their insults and restoring her to life. And Sheen points so many times to where our Lord practiced meekness, and so he leads by example. And again, just these beautiful words in that meditation of the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek. And our Lord truly was meek and leads, shows us the way through these holy examples. So I will then now pass, of course, I like this back and forth, Father. I want to share,
because
again, there's so many things that you've underlined, as you said. And hopefully we can do as much of this as we can in the 2 hours given to us. But we might have to skip one or two.
We're going to have to skip a lot, unfortunately. But I want people to hear it so they'll be interested in rediscovering Fulton Sheen and him in their lives and want to buy the book. What I have highlighted in Blessed Are the Meek is when he writes, if we go on answering hate with hate, how will hate ever end? The violent answer to violence is the propagation of further violence. Strife increases the sum of bitterness, regardless of who triumphs. Hate is like a seed. If we sow it, we reap more hate. If hatred is to be overcome, the sting must be taken out of it. It must not be nourished or cultivated or propagated. But how can this be except by returning good for evil? How else can we banish hatred from earth? And he says, it writes, if you have enemies, if they hate you, if they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil things against you, and you wish to stop their hatred, to release the hatred in their clenched fists, drive them off the face of the earth, then there is but one way to do it. Love them. So he's not just always explaining the scripture and what it means and how Jesus interacted with people, but he's teaching us how we should live, because that's what Jesus was doing also. Okay, I've said a lot there, so I'm going to, why don't you just go ahead and pick the next one?
All right. Well, Sheen, in 1938, gave a series of talks about sorrows and why there's suffering. Why unjust suffering? Why pain? Why the suffering of the innocent? And I think it makes a lot of sense now in today's world. People are asking that question.
Yes.
Why unjust suffering? Why the suffering of the innocent? And yet all we have to do is look to Calvary and we see unjust suffering. Our Lord didn't deserve it. And we always think of, now, if our Lord, who was innocent, refrained from asserting his innocence, then we who are not without sin should not forever be crying our innocence. Sheen brings us to this point where he says, one reason for a long life is penance. Time is given to us not just to accumulate that which we cannot take with us, but to make reparation for our sins. I think we sometimes complain to God about suffering and why me and woe is me and how much longer must I suffer. But this one line, this is so beautiful. One reason for long life is penance. The Lord is giving us more time. He's saying to you, Father Ron, and to myself, I'm going to give you a little bit more time to work this out and to learn from me. And Sheen, again, I sometimes smile when I read him, but I'm pleased. There's a reason for us staying here. And Sheen also writes, he says, the rest of us at our death must witness the great parade of our sins and the sight of them is so awful that we dare not go before God without a prayer of pardon. In order to judge others, we must be inside of them and outside of them. But only God can do this. Our neighbors are just as impenetrable to us as we are to them. Judgment on our part, then, would be wrong, for to judge without a mandate is unjust. Our Lord alone has the mandate to judge. We have not. And I think it's important to remember, God, that's God's job. He does the judging. Mm-hmm. It's not our job to judge. So, again, I will continue to interact with you, Father, and I'm sure there's things in this passage that struck your chord with you, so I'll let you share.
Right, and highlighted in mine. And as I'm looking at it, perhaps the third chapter I highlighted more than any others. I'm not sure. I'd have to look at all of them, but I did highlight a lot here because this is a question that comes to me a lot as a priest, especially when maybe someone is dying, they don't understand why they have to suffer so much. And it's an honest question, but Sheen reflects on Jesus on the cross, and he writes, "Dwell for a moment on what Jesus did not say. He did not say, 'I am innocent.' And yet, who else could have better claimed innocence? Many times before this Good Friday, and many times since, men have been sent to a cross, a guillotine, or a scaffold for a crime they never committed. But not one of them has ever failed to cry, 'I am innocent.' But our Lord made no such protest. It would have been to have falsely assumed that man is the judge of God. Now, if our Lord, who was innocent, refrained from asserting his innocence, then we who are not without sin should not forever be crying our innocence." It was, again, a thought that I had not reflected on for a while. But move on, if you would, still somewhere else.
Oh, absolutely. Just to finish up,
please.
I think what Sheen is saying, especially in this passage, he's really challenging us to forgive. Mm-hmm. And he writes, he says, "Our Lord used the word forgive because he was innocent and knew all, but we must use it for other reasons. Firstly, because we have been forgiven greater sins by God. And secondly, because only by forgiving can hate be banished from the world. And thirdly, because our own pardon is conditioned by the pardon we extend to others. Firstly, we must forgive others because God has forgiven us. There is no injustice any human being has ever committed against us that is comparable to the injustice we commit against God by our sins." And Sheen gives the example of the master forgiving one of his slaves like a huge sum. I think it was like almost like $1,250,000 in our day. And he forgave him the debt, and he pleaded for mercy. And yet he goes down the street and throttles his fellow thief for a few pennies. And of course the master heard this, and he brought the slave back and said, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt, and yet you didn't show mercy to your fellow slave." There's something to be learned from there. We need to forgive our neighbor because we've been forgiven these great sins. So God has shown us a mercy that we can't even measure, and we need to be grateful. So that was one thing that really struck a chord with me in that passage. So that's, again, the beauty of Sheen. He stirs our hearts and makes us think, you know, we should be more grateful than we really are. So anyway.
At the end of Fortitude, he writes, "Most people today want a religion that suits the way they live rather than one that makes demands upon them. The result is that in order to make religion popular, too many prophets have watered down religion until it is hardly distinct from sentimental secularism. Religion thus becomes a luxury like an opera, not a responsibility like life."
so true. And Sheen really says to so many, this virtue, these virtues are like muscles that you have to exercise. This virtue of fortitude, do we even hear those words anymore? Fortitude, prudence. Again, I think sometimes virtues it's a lost language, but Sheen made sure that he introduced those to us. And again, the fortitude of our Lord to endure, to go to the cross, he had that special supernatural fortitude necessary to climb the hill of Calvary and to lay down his life for us. So again, Sheen speaks about the seven deadly sins and always provides the remedy as the virtues. And again, that virtue of fortitude would really help, especially with the sin of anger. We'll finish up this passage, of course, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, with his meditations on Mary. And he wrote a book called The Seven Words of Jesus and Mary. And he shows the unity between Mary's words and our Lord's words from the cross. So as our Lord spoke the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, Mary was contemplating what she related in her life as something very similar when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and said that she would conceive the Messiah. She immediately said, how could this be, because I know not man. And so those words, know not, really struck a chord, because our Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so that similarity, but she really stressed the beauty of not knowing. And I think in this world today, many people would say, boy, I wish I could unlearn what I've learned. Sheen writes about the university of unlearning, and that being the confessional, in that it's when we confess our sins that a lot of times we unlearn things. Many of us say, I wish I'd never had my first drink, or I wish I'd never stole my first dollar. I wish I could unlearn these habits. And yet, through the confessional and being clean and redeemed, God says that it's easier for him to write on a clean parchment than one with a lot of scribbling. So this whole engagement that Sheen has with the people to say it's okay to confess, it's very therapeutic. It's it won't harm you, and you'll feel like a sheep, So I think these are all things that I picked up from that one passage of this unity of Jesus and Mary, where they had so many things in common, but there is a beauty in unknowing, and I think you would agree with that, Father.
I did, and I don't know that I thought much about the fact that Mary refuses to discuss with an angel, he says, any kind of compromise. It was just, yes, there's not a kind of compromise going on here whatsoever. We find that very, very difficult to do. And then the very last paragraph on the value of ignorance with at the end then of this first word, he writes, there is so much error in the world today. And he's writing a long time ago. It sounds like he's writing for today. There is so much error in the world today. There are such vast areas of experienced and lived evil that it would be a blessing if some generous soul would endow a university for unlearning, as you just described. Its purpose would be to do with error and evil exactly what doctors do with disease. Would you be surprised to know that our Lord did institute such a university for unlearning? And to it, all devout Catholics go about once a month. It's called the confessional. You will not be given a sheepskin when you walk out of that confessional, but you will feel like a lamb. You will feel like a lamb. And you will be, because Christ is your shepherd, you will be amazed at how much you will learn by unlearning. It is easier for God to write on a blank page than one covered with your scribblings. We're going to take this break, and then we'll be back. Welcome back to Amplify, where our guest this evening is Al Smith. Sounds like a very common name, not a common person. He is a gifted speaker and has written this great book, an anthology, I should say. He's edited this anthology, The Cries of Jesus from the Cross, the writings of Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. He's the creator of the website. We're not going to cover, as you can tell, a 400-page anthology this evening, but hope to get some of the themes out. We've only covered the first of the seven words from the cross, but the website Bishop Sheen Today, you can look it up, and it features the life and works of the venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. For those people who don't understand that title, Al, tell us why the name venerable has been added to his name.
All right. In the history of the church has put forward what we call many candidates for, become saints. And there's a process that goes, that people go through to become declared a saint in the church. And, of course, you have to die first. And yes. Archbishop Sheen did that in 1979. And then a group of people, of course, the Diocese of Peoria, under the direction of Bishop Jahnke, petitioned Rome in 2002 to open up a cause for his canonization. And for 10 years, they went through his books, his writings, testimonies, and then the church declared him venerable, which means worthy of veneration, worthy of imitation. Again, they pre-approved, I like to say pre-approved, but also approved officially all of his writings, all of his teachings. And so just that word, veneration, venerable. So this is the title that's been given to Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, because the Vatican has studied his works and scrutinized everything and found that the result, they wanted to give him this title. So I don't know if that explains
it. It explains it. Yeah, and why we're reflecting on his words tonight.
Yes.
Also, especially. Yes. I was one who selected the first word. Why don't you select the next word, whatever one you think we should go to? Maybe it's it appeals to you more than others.
Yeah, I think it's the words "I thirst," because we live in a thirsty world. We're thirsting for so many things, and I don't know. Somehow, I think of Mother Teresa of Calcutta and how she built a whole apostolic mission out of those words, "I thirst." You visit any one of her centers, her little chapels where her sisters work out of and congregate. There is usually, again, a chapel, a tabernacle, and on the wall is a picture of the crucified Lord and the words, "I thirst." And so she, of course, Mother Teresa led by example. She ministered to the poor because she saw the suffering Christ in the poor. She wanted to satiate the thirst of our Lord with her work. And so those words, "I thirst," mean a lot. And so when I hear about those, I think, oh, okay, I think people can relate. And Sheen writes about the words, "I thirst," with seven different themes. And you can see we didn't even touch on all seven themes, yet we spent the first half of the program just reading a few passages. So I think this is something that will appeal to people. And I think of that beatitude. It's called, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst." And again, let me share with you just two paragraphs from that passage. Sheen writes, "At the beginning of his public life on the Hill of the Beatitudes, our Lord preached the necessity of zeal. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after justice, for they shall have their fill. At the end of his public life on the Hill of Calvary, he practiced that beatitude as there fell from his lips the cry of apostleship, 'I thirst.' The world cannot understand either this beatitude or this word, for the world by its nature is seated in indifference. It is very fond of talking about religion, but dislikes doing anything about it. It dismisses zeal and intense love of God with a sneer of mysticism and regards religion as something incidental to human life, like poetry. And Sheen also writes, he says, such is the indifference of the world, a fear of being identified wholeheartedly with the God for whom we were made. If the world does not hunger and thirst, it is always for something less than the justice of this beatitude.
Mm-hmm.
The world loves the indifferent, the mediocre, the ordinary, but it hates two classes of people, those who are too good and those who are too bad. The world hates the zealous, such as our Lord, because they are a reproach to its mediocrity. It hates also the wicked, such as the thieves, because they are annoyance to its self-complacency. And so you can see this statement, the world loves the indifferent, the mediocre, the ordinary, but hates the two classes of people, those who are too good and those who are too bad. And so, again, isn't that the theme of the world? Don't rock the boat.
Mm-hmm.
Don't make a scene. Don't have too much zeal, you know, because if you do, you're going to pay a terrible price. I love one example that Sheen gives, and it's a word of encouragement to our listeners. I think a lot of times people always say, our numbers are dwindling. We don't seem to have that same love for souls as we do, or we don't want to risk. But Sheen gives a numbers example here. When he talks about it, he says, just suppose that outside of the necessary structure of the church, there was only one in all the world who believed in it, who received communion, acknowledged the primacy of Peter, and assisted at Holy Mass. Just suppose that that one zealous believer the first year converted one unbeliever to Christ and his church. And suppose that the next year these two each made a convert. Then there would be four at the end of the second year. And suppose the next year there were four, they each made one apiece, and then there would be eight converts at the end of the third year. Now how many would there be from that one zealous believer at the end of only 30 years?
Yes.
At the communion rails of the church, at the end of the 30th year, there would be 1,073,741,824 souls breaking their fast with the bread of life. And so just those numbers floored me. And I did my math calculation. I got my calculator out. And I said, yeah, it does do. It's 1,073,741,824. So don't give up. Don't give up trying to bring one more soul to Christ. The numbers will happen. We've lost our zeal, but we're not to lose our zeal. Let's keep trying. And Sheen encourages us with that. So I'll pass the baton to you, Father.
He also encourages when he writes, a Christian is a man to whom our Lord has given other men. He breaks bread to the poor through our hands. He consoles the sick through our lips. He visits the sorrowful upon our feet. He sees the fields of harvest through our eyes. And he gathers the bundles into his everlasting barns through our toil. To be worthy of the name Christian, then, means that we too must thirst for the spread of the divine love, as you have just explained. If we do not thirst, then we shall never be invited to sit down at the banquet of life. Crowns shall be given only to the victors, and the chalice of everlasting wine only to those who thirst. A Catholic who does not strive to spread his faith is a parasite on the life of the church. And he writes a little bit later, something we must never forget is that every man wants to be happy, but he cannot be happy without God. Below the surface of every heart, down deep in its secret gardens, is a craving for that which it was made, and even as the caged bird still retains its love of flying. What a powerful image to speak of. Go a little bit further for us in this word.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think of, again, you know, you don't want to, you know, touch too much upon sin, it seems today. Like, people don't want to talk about sin. And Archbishop Sheen wrote so many times that the greatest sin in the world today is that we think we have no sin. We're all immaculately conceived, but yet we are sinners, and we need to address that. And we're in need of a Savior. And our Lord is that Savior. And so Sheen writes about gluttony, and he brings it to our attention. And it's not just gluttony in food and drink. It's sometimes it can be referred to as gluttony in our activities. Some of us are sports fanatics, and we would be ashamed to make the accounting of how much time we spend watching sports and, you know, involved in activity. So Sheen pricks our conscience, and he says here in this passage on gluttony, he says here, "Is there any indication of the present degeneration of society better than another in its excesses of luxury in the modern world? When men begin to forget their souls, they begin to take great care of their bodies. There are more athletic clubs in the modern world than there are spiritual retreat houses. And who shall count the millions spent in beauty shops to glorify faces that will one day be the prey of worms? It is not particularly difficult to find thousands who will spend 2 or 3 hours a day in exercising. But if you ask them to bend their knees to God in 5 minutes of prayer, they protest that it is too long. Added to this is the shocking amount that is yearly spent not in the normal pleasure of drinking, but in its excesses. The scandal increases when one considers the necessary wants of the poor that could have been supplied by the amount spent on such dehumanization." And so here you can see Sheen, like, again, this is 1939 he wrote this.
Yes.
Yet this is today. This is today. We all want to work out 2 or 3 hours a day, yet if I ask you to go spend 5 minutes on your knees, you make a protest. You make a protest. So, again, there's someone pricking our conscience, and especially with the amount of money we spend on luxuries and meals out and movies, and he would remind us to spend some of that money on the poor. The poor will speak well of you in when you stand before God. Again, what you did for the poor. Again, our Lord said, "When I was hungry, did you bring me food? When I was thirsty, did you bring me drink? When I was in prison, did you visit me?" So all of these things, Sheen gets our attention and gives us a little bit of a massage of our conscience, speaking on this this sin of gluttony. So again, Father, I will pass the baton to you once again, and I'm sure you can, you've dealt with many souls that come to you looking for a little bit of consolation.
And we have attempted, of course, during Lent to move people to prayer and fasting and almsgiving, and that's coming to a quick close this week as we celebrate the final events of Holy Week. But Archbishop Sheen writes that the Christian fasts not for the sake of the body, but for the sake of the soul. The pagan fasts not for the sake of the soul, but for the sake of the body. The Christian does not fast because he believes the body is wicked, but in order to make it pliable in the hands of the soul, like a tool in the hands of a skilled workman. And I could go on. I have like four paragraphs in a row that touched me. I'm not going to read all of them. But he says, "The development of character depends on which hunger and thirst we cultivate. To diet or to fast, that is the problem. To lose a doubled chin in order to be more beautiful in the eyes of creatures, or to lose it in order to keep the body tamed and ever obedient to the spiritual demands of the soul. That is the question. Human worth can be judged by human desires. Tell me your hungers and your thirsts. I will tell you who you are." And it goes on. There's just so much more audience needs to understand that we are reading different parts of the same chapter. It's curious to me that you're reading what you have highlighted, and I'm reading what I've highlighted, and they match up, but they're not the same.
True, true. And you give this book to 100 different people, and
yes,
everyone will highlight something different. And Sheen was speaking to all of us, and he knew, put enough out there, and he will bring about that spirit of conversion. And that's what these meditations do. They convert us gently. They basically speak to us, and you listen to Sheen, you read Sheen, and you say, this is right. What he's saying is right. And I think that's sometimes I had to wave the white flag and surrender to
yes.
say, this holy man, this gifted writer, is speaking truth. He's writing truth. And I waved the white flag, and I just realized I could trust his good judgment. I could trust him. And again, tens of thousands of people are benefiting from this book, this collection of Sheen's homilies. And that's what they are. There's 49 of them in this book, and touching base on all these different themes of virtue, sin, beatitude, Mary, the scriptures. We need a little bit of everything. We have to have a balanced approach, and that's what this book is. It's a balanced approach, and there's something for everyone in this book. I'll spend a little bit of time because Sheen wrote a book.
Let me hold on just one second. Let me say this for that.
Yeah.
We all have a white flag to wave because we have all in some way drawn away from God, from Christ, as we should. And we need to keep coming back. And so I'm sure I've waved the white flag more than once. I know you're talking about a great change in your life. But all of us need to face changes in our life because God is forever making us. We weren't just created when we were a seed in our mother's womb and developed and was delivered into the world. But even now, we are always being renewed and we are being recreated to do what it is that God wants us to do at this stage of our life. But let's talk about, you started to talk about he wrote a book.
Yeah, and what Sheen wrote this one book back in 1944 called The Seven Words to the Cross, and where he speaks about seven groups of people that resist the church, resist our Lord, and that they were at the foot of Calvary 2,000 years ago, and they're here in society today. And I'll name these groups, just the themes, and I think they'll ring a bell. He speaks to humanist. He also speaks to a word to sinners. He shares a word to the selfish. One of my favorites, a word to the intelligentsia. I like
yes.
to call it the know-it-alls of the day. A word to moderns. A word to the sensationalists, those people who want a church that's got lots of, as I say, sensation, excitement. And he speaks also to the thinkers. So Sheen shows us how to deal with difficult people, those difficult people that, again, were at the foot of the cross and their representatives and are here in society today. And that's what I was really encouraged by these passages where he was saying, you know what, not everybody is going to be obedient. There's always going to be a resistance movement. And sometimes we can fall into these groups. And, we've been speaking about the word I thirst and Sheen.
Okay, I'm sorry. We need to take a break here. Sorry.
Okay, yes. We'll come back.
Welcome back to Amplify. We have just about 20 minutes before we end the program at 10:58. You can see how I'm getting carried away here, Al. I was working right through the break. And, that's not something you can do. And the producer whispered in my ear, "Break." So, otherwise, I'd still be talking. So, but you started. Well, let me say again that Al Smith is our guest, and the book that he's put together, an anthology, as an editor, is "The Cries of Jesus from the Cross." Very important for this time of the year, but as he pointed out at the beginning of the program, for any time of the year. especially when you see how those words, those seven last words, apply to our daily lives throughout the year. But you started to say that he has a book when I cut in.
Right. And this book is entitled The Seven Words to the Cross. And I'll make a little note to say that this anthology is a collection of seven books. So it's seven complete books in one. And they've been put in order. And so for those who want to meditate on a theme, as we are with the seven last words, or if they want to read each book, you know, chapter by chapter by chapter, they can. So for the thrifty, I always say for the thrifty, instead of buying seven small books, for under $20, you can own seven books in one. So again, this is the beauty of a collection of Sheen's works. There are these titles there. So again, there's lots there for everyone with that are interested in different themes, but that's the beauty of the collection. So I was talking about the Seven Words to the Cross, 1944, and Sheen talks to seven different groups of people
right.
who had their representatives at the foot of the cross and who are still in society today. And those were the groups that I mentioned to you, the humanists, the sinners, the selfish, the intelligentsia, the moderns, the sensationalists, and the thinkers. And we've been talking about the words, I thirst, from our Lord from the cross. And here, Sheen make reference to the moderns, and we hear this term a great deal in society. Sheen writes, he says, the fifth group with a distinct reaction to religion are the moderns. The moderns are those who believe in moderation. They hate excesses, either good or evil. Compromise is the very essence of life. They have an open mind, in fact, so open that they never close it on anything absolutely right and true. They are what the scriptures call lukewarm, but they prefer to call themselves broad. They believe that the majority is always right, that religion does add some sentiment and symbolism to life. In a word, they are what the neighbors call the good people. And, you know, they say that they would be Christians tomorrow if all the accretions and perversions were eliminated. They follow that one avocation in life in which there is no apprenticeship, and that is criticism. Sheen, again, just says to us that there is a solution to the moderns. They always resist. They're never quick to commit to anything. But he did provide them a cure. He said, you moderns will never be convinced of religion by argument, for the chances are you have sufficient knowledge. You need goodwill. The best cure for skeptic poisoning is love. Develop fire and enthusiasm. God has no use for tepid souls. Love your neighbor with an unselfish, dedicated, passionate love, and you will find God. Visit the sick in the hospitals, the poor in the slums. Give them some of your possessions, but also listen to them. Notice the different attitudes of those who have faith and those who lack it, how peaceful some are in suffering and how rebellious others are. Slowly you will come to see that if God can make so much difference in their lives, what a difference he would make in your own. And so Sheen just, again, tells us like it is. Give of yourself, and the conversion will happen. Our Lord said in a special way when he said, I thirst, this was the crucified way of saying, come to me, all you that labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you. God always puts himself on the attitude of wanting something as an excuse to give us something. We are truly blessed. We are truly blessed. Father, I will give the microphone back to you again. And okay. I know our time is running away yes. on us, and I'm sure there's many things that you would still like to share, and I want to give you that opportunity.
We have
so
just
please
about,
go ahead.
Yeah, we just have about 15 minutes left, and I'd like to go to the end of the book, the seventh word, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. There's a lot of important things here, as there are in the other books, but in the chapter that talks about blessed are they who mourn, so many people seem to be mourning today. He writes, our Lord did not believe in a philosophy of tragedy any more than we do. As a matter of fact, he upbraided the Pharisees because they wore long faces and looked sad when they fasted. And his apostles summed up his life and resurrection in the one word, rejoice. The difference between the beatitude of the world, laugh and the world laughs with you, and the beatitude of the Lord, blessed are they that mourn, is not that the world brings laughter and our Lord brings tears. It's not even a choice of having or not having sadness. It's rather a choice of where we shall put it, at the beginning or at the end. In other words, which comes first, laughter or tears? Shall we place our joys in time or in eternity? For we cannot have them in both. Shall we laugh on earth or laugh in heaven? For we cannot laugh in both. Shall we mourn before we die or after we die? For we cannot mourn in both. We cannot have our reward both in heaven and on earth. That is why we believe one of the most tragic words in the life of our Lord is the word he will say to the worldly at the end of time, you have already had your reward. Your reflection.
Yes, Father, I had highlighted the same passages that you had.
There we go. There we go.
There we go. We finally connected on something. And, you know, I think it's this idea of Sheen is, again, presenting our Lord's love for us, the reparation he made in giving, saving the best to last. I like to say he had given away his possessions, his clothing to the soldiers. He had given away his mother to, of course, John, and to us, to the world. And so he gave away his two best friends, Mary and John. And yet he saved his will for last. He saved his will to unite it to the Father. And that's when he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And so he shows us the way. He says, give God your will. Give God your time, your talent, your treasures. But again, it's our will. We pray, you know, that our will be united to the Lord, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think what stops us from giving our wills over to God is our greed. Some might say covetousness. There's different ways of describing that. But it's something that we have to be careful of, is what we're greedy of. Sheen wrote many years ago, he said, the sin of a young man is lust. The sin of a middle-aged man is power and position. But the sin of an older man is greed. They get very possessive. They've worked hard for what they have. And so he would warn us about the sin of greed. And yet he points to the scripture where our Lord says, lay not up to yourselves treasures on earth, where the rust and moth consume, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up to yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither the rust nor moth doth consume, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where thy treasure is, there is thy heart also. And that was from Matthew's gospel. He warns us, he says, when a man loves wealth inordinately, he and it grow together like a tree pushing itself in growth through the crevices of a rock. Death to such a man is a painful wretch because of his close identification with the material. He has everything to live for and nothing to die for. He becomes at death the most destitute and despoiled beggar in the universe, for he has nothing he can take with him. He discovers too late that he did not belong to himself, but to things, for wealth is a pitiless master. It would not allow him during life to think of anything except increasing itself. Now he discovers too late that by consecrating himself to filling his barns, he was never free to save the only thing he could carry with him to eternity, and that was his soul. In order to acquire a part, he lost the whole. He won a fraction of the earth. Now he will need only 6 feet of it. again, very sobering words that Sheen gives to us. So
he, in the chapter on charity, and I'm just going to read one paragraph, and I'm going to work you to death for this last 10 minutes. So they hear me every week. They only have this evening to hear from you. He writes, "Love is, to a great extent, a stranger on earth. It finds momentary satisfactions in human hearts, but it soon becomes restless. It was born of the infinite and can never be satisfied with anything less. In a certain sense, God spoiled us for any other love except himself, because he made us out of his divine love." I could reflect on that paragraph a whole deal. Maybe a little bit more we'll be able to, but the last section is the purpose of life, and it seems like that's one that we should address, if you would, please.
Absolutely. And so this is, again, taken from the book, The Seven Words of Jesus and Mary. And Sheen, of course, introduces the beginning of the meditation with the words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.
Yes.
And so the Blessed Mother is at the foot of the cross, and then she's meditating on her words, her last words that she said. And her very last words that are recorded in sacred scripture was her words to the servants at the wedding feast of Cana: "Do whatever he tells you." Again, these beautiful words. Sheen writes it as her valedictorian address. They're just so powerful. And this pointing to Christ: do whatever he tells you. And again, God was saying to us through our Lord, he was pointing to the Father, saying, "Give God your holy will." And Mary was pointing to Jesus, saying, "Do his holy will." Mm-hmm. Do whatever he tells you. So that is, in essence, the theme of that last chapter. It's about the will. And again, the surrender. "I commend my spirit," a surrender, a consecration. Life is a cycle. We come from God, and we go back again to God. Hence, the purpose of living is to do God's will. And I'll leave it at that, Father, and I'll let you finish with possibly a few other meditations that spoke to you. And again, these powerful words that Sheen shared, not only with the audience of the day, but left these writings behind for us to enjoy. And what a great privilege the Lord gave me to put them back into print and to share them with the world. So we're all blessed. We're all blessed.
He writes that, again, the Purpose of Life chapter, there are two kinds of freedom: a freedom from something and a freedom for something. An external freedom from restraints and an internal freedom of perfection, a freedom to choose evil and a freedom to possess the good. And a little later he writes, "The root of all our trouble is that freedom for God and in God has been interpreted as freedom from God. Freedom is ours to give away. Each of us reveals what we believe to be the purpose of life by the way we use that freedom. Death, therefore, did not come to him. He went to death. No one took his life away. He laid it down of himself. He was strong enough to live, but he died by an act of will." This was not an emphasis on dying, but an affirmation of uninterrupted divine life. It was the beginning of his return to the glory which he had with the Father before the foundations of the world were laid. I could say more, a little more of your reflection.
Yes. Sheen wrote a number of times, and he'd bring to our attention, he'd say, we never look at our Lord's life as him dying too young. When a man dies at 33 years of age today, we'd say, oh, he died too young. But we never think of our Lord's life of him dying too young. We know that he was the only person in the history of mankind who came into this world to die. You and I have been born into this world to live, yet our Lord's mission was to die. And so his purpose of life was to come and to offer his life for us. Again, he'd never die too young. And Sheen encourages us to never die too young, to have a complete life, to live life to the fullest, to give our wills over to God. And again, to know that, again, we have help. We have a great deal of help. I think of the very last paragraph in this book, this Hashin just presents. He talks about Pascal and how Pascal said, there are only two kinds of people we can call reasonable, either those who serve God with their whole heart because they know him, or those who search after him with all their heart because they do not know him. There is therefore some hope for those who are dissatisfied with their choices and who want. If you do just that, you create a void. Far better it is for you to say, I am a sinner, than to say, I have no need of religion. The empty can be filled, but the self-intoxicated have no room for God. Could we but make the surrender, we would cry out with Augustine, too late, O ancient beauty, have I loved thee. Those beautiful words of St. Augustine.
Yes.
And Sheen, of course, not only quoted Augustine, but quoted St. Thomas Aquinas, the very first line of the book in the introduction, I've learned more from the crucifix than any book. And I think our listeners at home, if they would just gaze upon the crucifixes they have in their homes and meditate on our Lord's love for them, they would learn more from the crucifix than any book they ever read. And so those words of wisdom from St. Thomas Aquinas, I think, will serve us well, especially in this Holy Week, to learn from the cross and to learn from this beautiful sermon on Mount Calvary, the seven last words.
What a beautiful way to... Now go ahead, finish the thought.
So, and as Fulton Sheen said, I love, and I began with this. He wrote, there was never a preacher like the dying Christ. There was never a congregation like that which gathered about the pulpit of the cross. And there was never a sermon like the seven last words. I would hope that we all meditate on this beautiful sermon of our Lord's last words, the cries of Jesus from the cross.
Our guest this evening has been Al Smith. He just told you the title of the book. Al, thank you so very much for being with us. And I ask God's blessing, Easter blessing on you and all of your loved ones. And I hope hope we can do it again sometime.
Yes.
All right. Good night.
God love you.
We've come to the end of the program. Al also writes, Jesus' work is finished, but is ours. It belongs to God, to use that word, but not to us. The work of acquiring divine life from man is finished, but not the distribution. He has finished the task of filling the reservoir of Calvary's sacramental life, but the work of letting it flood our souls is not yet finished. He has finished the foundation. We must build upon it. He has finished the ark, opening his side with a spear and clothing himself in the garment of his precious blood. But we must enter the ark. He stands at the door and knocks, but the latch is on the inside, and only we can open it. He has enacted the consecration, but the communion depends on us. And whether our work will ever be finished depends entirely on how we relive his life and become other Christ. For his Good Friday and his passion avail us nothing unless we take up his cross and follow him. Sin is the great obstacle to the accomplishment of that task. For as long as there is sin in the world, Christ is crucified anew in our hearts. Let me repeat that. Sin is the great obstacle to the accomplishment of that task. For as long as there is sin in the world, Christ is crucified anew in our hearts. Don't forget then how precious life is and how powerful love is. Tell someone now that you love him or her. Pray for peace as if it depended on you alone, and come back next Sunday and amplify with us.